was taken away. What are we talking about? And as you look at the Bible, again, it is, since the law was taken away, we have to look at how we identify it. And I would submit to you that the more ways to identify, the more certain way we could be that we're talking about the right law. Much like if I was trying to identify somebody here this morning. If I would say, for instance, that a male, whether male or female, well, if I say, well, identifying somebody's a male, then we can automatically exclude all the females. And then if I start talking about more specific qualities of that person, then we could actually narrow it down and get to a specific individual. So looking at the Bible, we find that there are different ways of identifying this law, and one is by the way it's recorded. When we talk about, for instance, Declaration of Independence, we could talk about, well, how was it recorded? We can point out the place of the recording. We can point out the time of the recording, the date of the recording. We can even point out the material it was recorded on. Then find out we have the Declaration of Independence, the true thing, the original. Well, here we look at the Bible. It says here, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, it said, "But the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look still at the face of Moses, because the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away." Now, we understand the whole context here. The writer's talking about the law of Moses. That's the ministry of death, as law that can no longer give life and can only take away life. And he says here that this was a law engraved on stones. And as we read that, think about, okay, was there a law we can read about in the Bible that's engraved on stones? Is that something somebody said, well, I never heard of such a thing? I think all of us can say, well, yes, there was. And that is whenever Moses went up on top of Mount Sinai and God spoke to him, we can look over in Exodus 31, verse 18. I said, when he had made an end of speaking with him, as when God got through speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And so, okay, we can identify then, okay, what 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 is talking about is that law right there. And there's any doubt about that, we can notice here that go on when Moses came off of Mount Sinai and comes down to the camp of Israel. But there Aaron had made the golden calf, and there they are parting it up, and there to worship the golden calf. And what does Moses do? Well, he takes those tablets of stones and breaks them. Which leads to one of the worst jokes in all mankind, and that is he's the worst sinner in the Bible. As Moses, because he broke all 10 commandments at once. However, you look at this here, we find that what did God then do? Well, God then made new stones tablets. In Exodus 34, verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." And then verse 29 said, "And it was so, when Moses came down Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, but Moses did not know that the skin of the face shone while he walked with him." And that's what there in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, talking about, the face of Moses shining. Again, it helps us identify the law that's being talked about here, and that is the law that Moses received, the one that was living here on tablets of stone. That is the law that was taken away. But then also we can identify another way. We can identify this law as the law by which God made the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. And I realize there's some overlapping in all these qualities here, but when we look at the Bible, we find the Hebrew writer makes that point. And Hebrews 8, verse 8, it said, "Because finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, while I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made their fathers in a day when I took them by my hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." Now, again, then notice here, there was a covenant made with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And again, we can identify that, and we understand what that means here, that this would exclude any other people. No other covenant could be talked about except for this one covenant. You know, there's a number of covenants made in the Bible that God had, and so we find here those specify which covenant it is, and that is one that was made with Israel when they came out of Egypt. And then also, the covenant was forbid coveting. And that is Paul in Romans 7th chapter is making a point that either you're under the law of Moses or you're under the law of Christ. That's really the point he's trying to make in here in Romans 7th chapter, the first part of it. And in making that point, he makes a comparison between a woman who is married to a man, and if she just divorces him and goes to marry another man, and she commits adultery, if he dies, then she has a right to marry somebody else. And he makes that comparison to the law in this sense here. He says in Romans 7 verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, and you may be married to another, to him who is raised from dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That's where dead the law of Moses, and that's the reason why we can obey the law of Christ. Otherwise, you're spending commercial adultery. You have to become dead to that law of Moses. But go down to verse 7. What shall we say then? Is law sin? Certainly not. Now notice how he identifies law for us. He says, on the contrary, would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless law says you shall not covet. That's the only thing about, okay, can we find a law of the Bible which says, thou shalt not covet? And again, go back to Exodus, and I can find, well, yeah, actually the law of Moses says, thou shalt not covet. Paul uses that one part to identify it as all the law. Though he could have easily said, you know, I would not have known, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, unless the Lord had told, unless the law said, thou shalt not lie. I bear false witness, unless the law has said so, you know, unless the law identified that as being sin. And so that stands for all the law then, is what he's saying here. So what you say is that, and we can, you know, that this law here, that forbid covenant, all of that law is the one that has been done away with. As that sense there. And also we can say about this law here, the covenant which was abolished. And that is what it's saying here in Ephesians 2 verse 14, again back to talking about the Jews and Gentiles and how they were separated by the law of Moses. In verse 14, he himself is our peace, talking about Christ. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the entity that has law of commandments containing ordinances, such as creating himself one new man and thus from the two, and thus make peace. Notice here, we cannot have unity inside the body of Christ with the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses, by design, was with the children of Israel, not with the Gentiles. And as you think about that a little more, that means here that this can only be, again, no other law can be talked about here. And therefore, it cannot be referred to, for instance, it cannot be referred to the Quran. One reason it wasn't even existing then, at this time of writing. And not the Book of Mormon, the same thing because it did not exist then. And so the law that was abolished had to be the law of Moses. That's the one all the way through the Bible we find. That's referred to here. But the third part is, okay, why? Why was it taken away? And there's a number of reasons given for us. Again, a little bit overlap. But one is, it says it was taken away because it was faulty. And as you hear somebody say that, we may recoil from that, but saying, hold it here. The law of Moses is given by God. Are you telling us God gave us a bad law? Well, let's look here again what the Hebrew writer says about this in Hebrews 8 verse 7. For that first covenant had been faultless, then no place been sought for a second. And so obviously you read that and you realize that he's saying, okay, there's some kind of fault in that law because it was not faultless. If it had been faultless, we wouldn't need the second covenant. We could still be under the law of Moses. And but if you think about what that word faultless means there, what does it actually mean to have faulty? Something's faulty. And we have to realize that it can be referenced to a number of things. It could be mean, inadequate, or it could mean bad. Now, if I would tell you I bought a phone and it was faulty, it wouldn't call anybody. And what I mean to is, it's not practical, it wasn't useful at all. But I may talk about something, for instance, I may say, well, you know, I have a good car. It runs real good, but I tell you what, my car is not a good bulldozer. Every time I hit my car, the tree, it buckles up. It just condenses up, doesn't move that tree at all. And you may think, well, that's because a car is not meant to be a bulldozer. A car is meant for a specific purpose. And it may be good for that purpose, but not for another purpose. Or I may say, I have a phone, your iPhone is not a good hammer. And then you don't want to take your phone and start banging on things because it was what it was made for. And so when he's talking about faulty here, what it means is, it is limited in certain aspects. It had purposes. It has purpose, but it is limited in a certain aspect of that, and that is, it was not intended to do certain things. And one thing it was not intended to do is not intended to take away sin. It's not a case where God said, I'm going to give you this law on Mount Sinai. And then after he gave it to mankind, after a little while, he said, you know why I made a mistake? Because that law doesn't really take away sin. I'm sorry, I just messed up, didn't give you the right law. No. God knew immediately, he knew before he had given the law, that it was not going to take away sin. Because if that had been the case, he wouldn't have had to already have planned for the second law. And so what he's talking about here is that it was not possible. That first law was inadequate, it was faulty. As Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, where it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. That was the area it's faulty in. It revealed sin, it revealed righteousness, it revealed even God's grace. I submit to you some of that grace in the law of Moses, but it could not take away sin. And so that's one reason. And another reason he gives here is that it was only last till the seed should come. Which means that it was not intended to be a permanent law. That word until means until a specific thing happens. And so I can look in the Bible, in Galatians 3 verse 19, I don't read all the way down through verse 25 because I make a second point out of this, but starting verse 19, it said, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. As pointed through angels by the hand of mediator. Now, a mediator is not mediating for one only, but God is one. Is law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For there had been a law which given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law. That was possible through the law, what we have now. But the scripture was confined to all under sin, has confined to all under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would after be revealed. Therefore, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under tutor. Now, again, second point I'll make here in a minute, but the key right now is till the seed should come. Okay, now what is he talking about here? That word seed. And it's an important word because we point to the Bible and say, okay, well, the seed of woman, which would crush the head of Satan. It's talked over in Genesis 3 verse 15. That's the promise there of a seed. And then we look at the father in the Bible, we find that when God talked to Abraham, and you may recall that God told Abraham to go out there and sacrifice his son Isaac, and then God stopped him. Well, we find over in Genesis 20 verse 18, which is referenced to in Galatians 3 verse 16, it said, in your seed, all the nations of earth shall be blessed because you obey my voice. And so there we have the seed identified as that which was promised. And that seed, as Galatians 3 verse 16 points out, that seed is Christ. And so it was only to be infected till Christ came. And then the second point I made earlier, and that is the tutor, and that is the schoolmaster brings to Christ. And that is, you have a child and a person, a rich person usually, that they had maybe somebody that's going to teach their child. And so they would be the instructor of that child and say, tell the child right from wrong and how to, to do it for certain things. And then at a certain age, though, that tutor would say, okay, I've taught that child everything I know, and now there's no more I can do, and I give you back to your father. And so that's what the law of Moses was. It was our tutor. And now we have the Father, we have the Christ, we have the seed here. And so that's till the seed should come refers to all of that. And then also is the yoke of bondage. And you read here in the book of Acts, and you find that basically the law of Moses had a lot of details involved in it. A lot of details. And so when Acts 15 chapter comes along, and this was after preaching of the gospel of Christ to the house of Cornelius, after those people had obeyed the gospel, that there was this issue among the Jews that became Christians as far as, okay, us binding part of the law of Moses on these new Christians, our Gentiles. And specifically, the idea of circumcision and eating of meats and Sabbath day. Those three things specifically. Now, so Peter here in Acts 15 chapter, we had this conference at Jerusalem. and starts talking about this issue. And so in Acts 10, 15 verse 10 said, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples when neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And referring here to the law of Moses, he says, you know, that law was a yoke on us. That's what it was. And you think, again, like I said, just kind of go back through the law of Moses in our day of Bible readings. So everybody's doing that. But as you go through books like Exodus, the latter part of Exodus, and Numbers, and Leviticus, and or some of Deuteronomy, you'll find there's so much detail involved there. As far as leprosy, the law of leprosy by itself was really a complicated law in a lot of ways. I'm not saying it wasn't doable. I'm not saying they couldn't understand it, but I'm just saying there were a lot of things specified. And the dietary laws, the various other washings that were required, and the sacrifice required, all those things. And what Peter's saying, that was a very precise and really a hard law for us to keep, and because we violated it. We sinned against it. It was that which was a yoke. And Galatians 5 verse 1 said, stand fast therefore the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled in the yoke of bondage. Again, reference to the law of Moses. And it just points out something very obvious, and that is, this was a hard law for them to follow. And so he said, that law there, it was taken away because they weren't perfect in keeping it. Nobody was. And then also because it was only for the Jews, for the nation of Israel. And so you look at that and you understand that that's what, again, going back to Ephesians 2 verse 12, it said, at that time you were without Christ, talking about these Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the promise of, covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let me submit to you, there's very few phrases used in the Bible that's more bleak than that one right there. No hope and without God. That is as bad a situation as you get. And so that's where the basically Gentiles were at, outside the law of Moses. They weren't keeping God's word, even under the patriarchal age. And so you were separate from the children of Israel. You were aliens. Now again, I know there were proselytes talked about, but they stopped thinking about the fact that the Gentiles were not at Mount Sinai. Whenever Moses received the law, they did not receive the sprinkling of the blood that went on during that time period. They weren't there for that. And not only that, but also that they were excluded from the law of Moses, you know, in a sense that even those who were proselytes weren't allowed inside the temple. And so they had to stay outside. And not only that, but also he said, that's the division, that wall had to be torn down to take away the division between the two. And so the law of Christ will include both Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, and, you know, Greek and barbarian, all these folks are all under one under the law of Christ. And so it's taken away because it cannot bring together mankind under the law of Christ. And then also it cannot justify sin. It cannot justify man. One of the big questions is how can God pardon man when man is sinful? And sometimes even as Christians, we sometimes may think, how can God overlook my sins that I do commit and still be a just God? And the fact is, okay, that is a big dilemma for us to think about. But it points out to us, the law of Moses condemned the sinner. And keep on offering the sacrifices that cannot actually forgive your sin, and therefore the sacrifices were inadequate. Man was not good enough to redeem himself, and therefore he still lost his sin, and on the law of Moses. And so the answer to that is talked about in the Bible. In Acts 13 verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, talking about Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sin, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so I said, the way that God can be just and justify us is by having Jesus pay the price for our sins. By him doing that, and then redemption is possible. Our sins be forgiven. They'll be taken care of. And so that's the way that there we could be saved. Not under the law of Moses. So again, as you look at this here, I just want to make a simple point. And that's why I try to observe law. And this is where many of our religious neighbors want to go back to the law of Moses or Some want to take part of the law of Moses. Why go back to the law that no longer exists? It's no longer here. Why go back to the law that contains fault? Specifically in reference to sin, forgiveness, sins, which Christ abolished. Why go back to that law, as Colossians 2 says? Why go back to the law of his yoke of bondage? All those things here. And not only that, but it ain't only for the nation of Israel. That's the only ones that were was under that law. Why go back to that law? And could not justify men. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. But thankfully we're not under in that law because it's already gone, but that God saw it gave us a much better law, the law of Christ, what we have today. I appreciate your kind attention. We have songs selected now as one encouragement for you, like I mentioned before. Now this morning in our Bible class, it was ending that class, was talking about the fact of how temporary life is, and the only thing that is really permanent and stable is the Word of God. The article in the bulletin by Brother Ed Harold, Brother Harold passed away last week. I had the opportunity to be in his presence for about a week when I was going to classes in Danville. He held a gospel meeting there. A scholar, but as he would say that, somebody described him saying he's a scholar, but you would never know by listening to him. And one of the things Ed Harold often did was he used humor, and usually it was his aimed at himself to make his point, much like in the bulletin. But I was reading an article he read that last night that he wrote back in, I don't know, it was 88, I think it was, 1988. And he was talking about, he wrote a book on Oral Roberts. And it was a big book, scholarly, recognized as being a very good book on religion and history. And he went to the whole gospel meeting, and the guy he's staying with says, yeah, I saw your book, said I bought it. Okay, really good there. And he said, yeah, I found it on the discount table at the bookstore. And he said, well, that's kind of humbling. And the guy said, I bought for $10.50. Now again, this is 1988, the thing was. And he said the book was originally for like $30. That's not the thing about it. The 1988 $30 book, that's probably about a $56 book today. And so he said, that's kind of humbling, thinking about the guy bought for $10.50. But then the guy went ahead and said, yeah, I went to buy it, and it rung up for 50 cents. And he said, what? And, yeah, on the other side, it had been marked down to 50 cents. And he said, there's no way to get any pride out of that at all. You know, the fact is, your work you put all those hours into is gone for 50 cents. That's how much it's valued. And the point of the article is, making a book, there's no end. The only thing that is valuable and always is the Word of God. The works of men are limited in duration. And so we need to live by that Word of God. We need to do what the Bible says so we have a hope of heaven. And so this morning we can aid you in your obedience to the Word of God. I want you to let us know as we stand as we sing.